It's always good to gather with the people of God. It's always good the second time each Lord's Day to gather to sing songs of praise, to gather to worship in the Spirit and in truth. And I want to talk tonight about something that's important, and that is fear. If you've traveled about in the last few years, you saw a sign on the back of pickup trucks, and it said, "Ain't scared." You ever seen that? They're basically saying they're not afraid. Everybody's afraid of something, and fear, it manifests itself in a number of different ways. I suspect that preachers sometimes maybe have bad dreams when they're supposed to preach somewhere, and they arrive and they go in and stand up and get ready to deliver a sermon, and nobody's there. That'd be a fear that a preacher might have. Nobody wants to hear the word of God. But the fact of the matter is, there's so very little that we ought to fear. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. And as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to this young evangelist, we see that he provides for him and for us instruction as to what God has given us, and also what God has not given us. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. In some way, all are affected in one way or another by fear at some point in our lives. That's why we need this type of sermon, so that we might be able to overcome our fears and live in love, peace, and fellowship one with another. In 1933, President Franklin Roosevelt gave his first inaugural address. In that address, he said, "So, first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance." As Christians, we sometimes let fear do the same thing to us. Christians suffer from perhaps fear of failure. I'm reticent about going and talking to this person because I might fail. I might not be able to reach them. Fear of offending others. There have been times when Christians have passed up on the opportunity to speak to someone about their soul because they might offend them. Or fear of rejection. You ever had a door slammed in your face? When you're trying to help someone with their soul. And of course, the fear of death. A lot of people fear death. A lot of people claim not to. Probably should, because of what will happen in many lives after their death. And there are many fears which potentially keep us from doing what God wants us to do. And also, at the present time, there are a lot of people that are living in fear in our world today. I've actually heard of those who are deadly afraid to leave their home. They're alone. They're by themselves, yet they are so afraid to participate in society, to go out among other people. And so they isolate themselves. They say, "I'm scared. I'm alone." And it's a distressing emotion. It's an emotion aroused by impending danger. An emotion that could be aroused by evil or pain, whether the threat is real or whether the threat is imagined. The child calling his parents in, making the parent check under the bed and in the closet, make sure the booger man ain't there. That child has real fear, even though it might be imagined. About our text, when the Apostle Paul wrote this to Timothy, we see that this is one of the places in which the Bible has some things to say about fear. Some might counter with the thought and the idea, well, aren't we supposed to fear God? not in the same sense that we're talking about here this evening. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, we're talking about having a proper respect and reverence for God that is spiritual in nature. Being in reverence of God, being in awe of Him. The fear we're talking about today is produced by the desires of the flesh and is about protecting self instead of reverencing God. You can see the difference when you look at the two passages. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." But fear, being afraid, is an emotion that is crippling and debilitating. Oftentimes you ask someone, "Well, why didn't you do so and so and this and that?" "Well, I was afraid." It's crippled them. It caused them not to be able to function. And it's something that we have to fight on a daily basis because of our desire for self-preservation. But when we let fear lead us, it usually results in damaged and broken relationships. If no other relationship is damaged, then the one we have with God is. As Christians, we've not been given the spirit of fear. And so in our text, the Spirit had Paul declare that we're not to be controlled by our fears. So let's take some time this evening and let's look at where our fears come from and how they prevent us from doing God's will. The only thing to fear is fear, because fear comes from a lack of knowledge of God and His will. It's often been said that we fear what we don't know. I know some people who will not go into the ocean because they don't know what's out there. I know some people that fear going to the ocean because they know what's out there. All right. But sometimes people take advantage of that fear. People take advantage of other people's fears. Politicians, for instance. I'm not going to get into that discussion this evening. But every one of them are saying ugly things about their opponent because they want to insert fear of what that other person might do and therefore win them the election. The insurance industry operates based upon our fear of catastrophe. You got to take out insurance for this. Why? Because it's going to happen. Strangely, everybody with life insurance still dies. We even create our own fears and our own anxiety by worrying about things that don't exist. We've already mentioned the booger man under the bed. Many other things that we conjure up in our minds, that we worry about, that we're anxious about, that are really not things worthy of fear. And false teachers can take advantage of our fear if we don't know the Bible. The false teachers who take the book of Revelation and they use it to scare people. If you understand why the book of Revelation was written and to whom it was written and when these things occurred, it is not fearful. It is quite informative. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, we see that we're not to fear false teachers, but test them, try them to see if what they say is what God has written. That's the acid test, if you will. Taking a person aside that has said something, that has taught something, and we say, "Well, I'm not quite sure that's right." Go and say, "Hey, where do you find this in the Bible?" That's what the apostle was directed to write there. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." In order to avoid fearing what we don't know, we need to educate ourselves. If we know, we have no reason whereby we might be afraid. There's the fear of flying. I will admit, one time I was deathly afraid to get on an airplane. I was talked into it as a teenager. My dad had a friend who had this cute little airplane. And we had a municipal airport. And he was going to give us a real treat. We were going to take a little flight with him. And he went up and went around a little bit and came back down. And that little thing jumped around like a cork in a washing machine. And I vowed I'd never fly again. Then I had to, and for another situation years later in a much larger vessel and found out it was not a terrible thing. Whenever I think about somebody's fear of flying, I cannot help but think of Brother Wayne Short. And when he visited with us for those months he was working here, and he said his dad's favorite passage in the Bible was Matthew 28:20. And it explained why he didn't fly. Because Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always." Now, the same thing is true about the questions we have about life. If we're educated in our life, if we understand the things that we are to understand from God's Word, our life should not be a fearful thing. God's Word gives us everything that we need for this life so that we can live in accordance to His will. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It's informative. And when we are informed, there's nothing to fear. He tells us there, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." We shouldn't fear life. We shouldn't fear whether or not we can be godly, because God has provided everything that we need so that we can function properly in this life, in society, in accordance to His will, live godly in accordance to His word, so that we might be examples to others. But notice the latter part of the verse. How He's given us these things? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. In short, friends, we need to know God's word so that we don't have to live in fear. The Christian need not fear relationships or commitment. There are those that fear commitment. There are those that fear relationships. But we have the greatest relationship. We've made the greatest commitment that can be made. And we shouldn't fear. Look at Psalms chapter 37. In verse 5, this is a passage that guarantees God's part in His plan if we're not afraid and if we will commit to Him totally. That passage says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." What shall He bring to pass? The many promises that He's made. And yes, we have to make sure that the promises are those that are spoken to us in this day and age. He's not promised us the things that He promised the apostles. They are the ambassadors of Christ. They were given the things that they needed in that time in the absence of the written word. We have been given all things that we need in the written word. And we can live up to that commitment. As Christians, we need not be in dread of God. Yes, we are supposed to fear, to reverence, to honor, to be in awe of God. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17 helps us to see this. There is a relationship that we are to have with everyone. We are to try to get along with people. We are to try to communicate to them, specifically communicating to them the will of God. But there are others, perhaps even people that we do not know that we have a relationship with. And that's what this passage tells us. It tells us, honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. When you stop and think about it and you look at each one of these situations, the honor that we can provide for all men is what? Taking them the message of the gospel of Christ, the love of God, the sacrifice of His Son, and the promise that God has made to all who will commit to them. Love the brotherhood, all of our brethren in Christ, wherever they are. We all should be teaching, following, doing the same thing. And if we love one another, we will work together. Fear God, of course, we've mentioned this several different times. Revere Him. Be in awe of God. Stop and think about what a wonderful privilege is ours. That we are God's people. And we have the benefit of being able to assemble before God, to commune with Him in prayer as He communes with us in His Word. And honor the king. Now, we don't have a king here. We have a system of government. And that's what he's talking about. God put a system of government in place, or the system of government in place, not ours specifically, but so that there would be order, so that there could be a situation in which we could live a peaceable life and a godly life. God doesn't want us to be in dread of him, and we needn't be in dread of him if we are living faithfully before him. I said earlier regarding fear that worrying all the time is part of a manifestation of fear. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. We're going to see that the Apostle Paul, in writing to these brethren, tells them some things that they need to know and tell them something that they need to do. When we stop and we consider our blessings and we consider what we have been granted, and if we are thankful for them, a lot of our worries go away. But all too often, even brethren get caught up in thinking about the negative, the troubles of life, the things that are a little bit problematic, or sometimes greatly problematic. The Philippian brethren were told, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Yes, God knows everything and sees everything. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. He knows what we're going to ask in prayer before we ask it. But if we communicate it to him, you know, I've been told if you want a goal, if you will make sure that goal is known, if you will speak that goal, you're much more likely to work toward it. If you have a desire and you speak that desire, you're going to do what you need to do to achieve that goal, to bring about the fulfillment of that desire. And the Christian need not fear death either. As you turn to Psalms 116 and verse 15, know that we're all going to face that. Every person who lives and spends time here on this earth is going to face death. It is a fact of life. And so many times people have said that, well, death is just a part of life. It is. And some people fear it. One of the reasons I think that some people fear death is the fact that we've never experienced it and we don't know exactly what that transition is like. Perhaps if we've read and studied the Word of God and realize His promises and know what He's told us, that we don't have anything to worry about, we might fear less. But we see there in Psalms 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Stop and think about it. That soul is taken from a world that is smeared with sin, that is tainted in many, many different ways, into the realm of waiting until such time as the judgment occurs, to be at peace, to be at rest. And those souls will have no more fear. The Bible informs us about the death and gives us instructions so that we might prepare. Remember, we're talking about fear coming from the lack of knowledge of God and His will. And if God's Word prepares us for death, we need to know how to prepare. How do we prepare? We prepare by hearing the Word of God. Look at Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 3. This is some of the same thing that we will see in the New Testament, but yet told to the people of the Old Testament. Those who had a law from God, those who were instructed from God, those who want or are supposed to be following God. As you already know, this is from the Old Testament. Isaiah was directed to write unto them, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Some people have read that passage and says, oh, God still has a covenant with Israel. Everlasting there meant as long as that covenant was in place, not in perpetuity. That covenant and that law was nailed to the cross. But notice what he said there. Incline your ear. Come to me and hear. So we have to hear. If we hear the word of God, we can prepare our souls for departure from this life. So we also must believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. It's also part of the gospel plan of salvation. In John 8:24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. As you'll notice, this does go right along with the gospel plan of salvation. So we're going to look at repent. But we're going to go back to the Old Testament once again. This time to Ezekiel. This is, of course, where that prophet was told to tell the people of Israel that they had a need in their lives. There was something that was lacking in them. And God wanted them to hear. That he wanted them to believe that what God had told them to do was for their own benefit. And so he told them to repent. Ezekiel 18 and verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. In other words, notice where you're going, what direction you're taking, what you're following, what you are committed to. Hear God's word, believe God's word, turn away from the life that you're living that's contrary to God's word. And of course, in the New Testament age, we see that we are also to confess Christ. Now, Jesus was talking about this in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, before his death on the cross, and before his sacrifice that purchased the church. But he was telling those people in that age, and at that time, some of whom would see the kingdom come, what they must do. He said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. This is absolutely part of the gospel plan of salvation. And we've seen in the book of Acts, all of the conversions, you'll find out that confession was a part of it, whether it is expressly stated or not. And then, of course, in this age, the gospel, the New Testament age, one must be baptized. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Keeping in mind, as we have laid these things out, we're talking about how we can prepare ourselves for death so that we need not have fear. And it is in accordance to the knowledge of God and his will, which is found in his word. Peter was directed to write there, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Previously, there was no salvation. Under the new age, the gospel dispensation, the New Testament, baptism saves a person when they confess Christ, when they have repented, when they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because they have heard the word of God. And then live faithfully. You know, it's interesting to me that we can see all of these points. Believe, of course, would be in this age, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In the other age, the previous age, they had to believe in God's word enough to follow it. But we can see that every one of these things is a principle with God from the very beginning. As he gave a law to man, he expected man to follow it. And the conclusion of the gospel plan of salvation is to remain faithful. You know, when God gave Israel a law, what he expected of them? To be faithful. You know what also he expected of them? Not to fear. He told some of their leaders, be courageous, fear not. He told some of the prophets, don't be afraid. I'm going to give you the words to say. I'm going to tell you where to go. I'm going to provide for you everything that you need. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the latter part of it. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Everyone should want that crown of life, and we should not fear missing it. because we have it within our power to make sure that we can receive that crown. If we have fear in that regard, we don't have enough knowledge of God and His will. Fear also comes from a lack of love for God and for one another. And thinking about this, I suspect this might be the reason that a lot of people have a lack of knowledge. They don't love God enough. And you say, well, that's ridiculous. Everybody loves God. Do we? Does everyone else? How do they show it? You know, people do what they love. There is one illustration, Steve Irwin. Everybody knows who he is. Everybody knows his demise. He was the crocodile hunter. I suspect that at times he was afraid. I suspect some of the things he did, he should have been afraid. But his love for those critters overpowered that love or that fear. We should have a love for God that is great enough that it will overpower fear. How are we going to pursue our relationships? Our relationship with God, for instance. Out of fear or out of love? Are we going to serve God because if we don't, God's going to send us to hell? We might miss the boat. We should serve God because we love Him. God desires us to pursue our relationship out of love, not out of fear. When we don't love God or one another like we should, then fear steps in. Fear is one of those emotions that kind of sneaks up on you. It's an easy emotion to just let happen. It's kind of the default emotion. When we don't understand something, we are afraid. When we don't pursue something, perhaps, we become afraid. What does fear create? Distrust. Paranoia about others. Fear also will distance us from other people instead of bringing us together. God wants us to speak the same thing, be of the same mind. But if we have fear one of another, what are we going to do? We're going to be isolated somewhat. We're going to be distanced from others. And if it allowed to continue, then fear will produce enmity, hatred, strife, and malice. Maybe we'll not be as hurt as much by others, but we are hurting ourselves when we allow fear to control us. When you stop and think about it, relationships that are characterized by love are superior. You know something that exists when true love exists? Is trust. And when trust exists, that love grows and it blossoms. Same thing is true. Love brings people together, since love pursues relationships. And I'm not talking about just because it's February, and if you guys didn't get the memo earlier, and if you got in trouble and you had to rush out and get your flowers, I'm not talking about that kind of love. I'm talking about the kind of love we should have for God. Do we not trust God? Do we not trust one another to help us when we need it? As you turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, you'll see that love produces unity because it is the bond of unity. It's what brings us together. It's what brings us in a relationship with God. Our love for God, His love for us first and foremost, but we have to develop a love for God. A love to the point that we will do what God says. That we will set aside self and selfishness. He says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Perfectness. Love produces peace and harmony. It facilitates friendship, closeness, and goodwill. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, which you can't overlook if you're talking about love, we see something there that we must constantly, actively practice, participate in. The Bible tells us about love, and in this particular passage, love is called charity. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Friends, understand that love will always exist. If we have a love for God, and if we have a love for one another, there's no room for fear. One more passage on this. It's found in 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. It tells us that there is no fear in love, that love will cast out fear. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And finally, fear comes from a lack of faith in God. You said, wait a minute. I thought you said it came from a lack of love. Do you know that people don't love God because they have no faith in God? We can look to the Bible and we see a number of different illustrations. The first one that pops to mind is David and Goliath. Here's a ruddy, perhaps teenager, young man, not that great in stature, not a mighty warrior. Situation existed in which the Philistine army is on one side of the hill and the Israelite army is encamped on this side. And the Israelite army is afraid because of the challenge being put forth by their huge soldier, Goliath. But David had faith in God, so he didn't fear the giant. Can you imagine, if you will, David going out there, seemingly unprotected, and telling this giant what's going to happen to him that day? I'm going to feed you to the fowls of the air. It's not a boast. He knew what God would help him do, and he did it. Notice what happened. Because of David's faith in God, the Israelite army, after David slew the giant, showed some faith in themselves. And they took on the army and destroyed them. We show lack of faith in God when we worry. This is a form of fear. As you look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30, we see Jesus speaking in that Sermon on the Mount, and he was talking to God's people. And he was telling them about some of the things they worried about. And in that particular verse, we see Jesus say, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" What was he telling them? You're worrying about things that there's no need to worry about. Oh yeah, there's some times that perhaps we might need to be a little bit concerned. But we ought to do something about those things. And God has provided the means whereby we can address these needs. And God has provided so that we are able to be clothed. We show lack of faith in God when we fear sudden disaster. Another example is Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26. The disciples oftentimes traveled in ship. Sometimes Jesus told them, said, "Get in the ship and go to the other side and I'll see you over there." Didn't explain how he was going to be there. Sometimes they even walked to them on the water. But this time he rode with them, and a storm came up. And if I remember correctly, he went to sleep. And the disciples said, "What, don't you even care that we're going to die here?" He saith unto them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Perhaps if they fully believed that Christ is the Son of God, if they fully understood why Christ was here, God wasn't going to allow anything to happen to him until such time as he fulfilled that mission. And we can see in Psalms chapter 91, verses 5 through 9, that we show a lack of faith in God's protection when we are fearful. Again, this is under the Old Testament, but the principle still exists. God will take care of us. Doesn't mean he's going to shield us from the harms that might come to us in this life, the accidents that might occur. None of those things. Life happens. But he told the psalmist here, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation." What was he telling him? You trusted in God. God will take care of you. Doesn't mean that physically David wouldn't have issues, that David wouldn't be afraid sometimes. Stop and think about it. His sons wanted to take the kingdom from him. The king, previous king, tried to kill him, tried to impale him with a spear. But God took care of him. What is the truth of the matter is that fear produces lack of faith in God because it substitutes trust in self for trust in God. That's why fear comes from a lack of faith in God. The only thing to fear is fear because fear comes from a lack of knowledge of God and his will, a lack of love for God and for one another, and a lack of faith in God and his word. When fear goes unchecked in our lives, it destroys our relationships with others. It destroys our relationship with God. It makes us trust in ourselves rather than God. It turns us into anxious and isolated individuals, and the fearful will be lost. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. And I know why the book of Revelation was written. As I said this morning, we know to whom it was written, what purpose it was written, but this passage does apply. Notice the list that this fearful heads. "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Eternal condemnation. The only thing to fear is fear itself, because fear will destroy. Rather, we ought to take the attitude of the psalmist. We find it there in Psalms 118 in verse 6. "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me." Within the sermon, if you were listening, we already laid out what God has said one must do to come to God in full confidence and compliance. But very quickly, let's reiterate those things. Then we'll sing an invitation song, and we'll ask if there are any who need to respond to do so. The steps to obey the gospel are quite simple. They are: hear God's word, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of past sins, confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized into Christ, and then remain faithful until death, fearing nothing, knowing that you will spend eternity with God. Pretty simple plan, but it cannot be carried out if one is afraid. If one is in Christ and has unrepented sins in their lives, they also have a need that is to be addressed, and that need is repent and pray. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. If you have need to respond to God's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.